Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
We're going to ask you to stand out of respect for God's word here in the sanctuary. And if you're at home, we're going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Let me get to Matthew chapter 2, and we are going to read verses 1 to 12. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. I'm going to encourage you to follow along with Micah as he leads you, either at home or here in the sanctuary. I will start out. Matthew 2, starting at verse 1 to verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, and about that time some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, verse 2,
"Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him."
King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Verse 4.
He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?"
"In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote." Verse 6.
"And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel."
Then Herod called a private meeting with wise men, and he learned from them the time when the first star appeared. Verse 8.
"Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go worship him too.'"
After this interview, the wise men went to their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. Verse 10.
"When they saw the star, they were filled with joy."
They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12.
"When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod."
Thank you, Micah. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. I pray the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you can have a seat. Well, again, welcome those of you online and or in the worship center. I encourage you to share on your device our service and so that others can be a part of our time together. We just finished a series on revival. And as we finish this series on revival, we now transition to Advent. Advent is the meaning, if you're newer to the faith, the one that is coming. We believe and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, I don't know a season that we need this more than ever. In 2020, we need faith and hope and love and peace like nobody's business. Can somebody say amen to that? And so today we're going to be looking over Advent of the life of Jesus. We're going to look specifically at Jesus, and we're going to entitle the series, Jesus the Game Changer. Jesus the Game Changer and how he changes the game of our lives and the world around us. Now, a game changer we know is typically in sports. We see that over and over again. Basically, a game changer is when you're in a competition, you are losing, somebody enters the game, and as they do, they change the course of that game so that you actually win the game. We know there's a movie called Hoosiers that I'm from Indiana, and there was a last-second shot by a guy from a small little high school called Milan, and he hits it at the buzzer, a game changer, and they beat the mighty South Bend High School team. We know in NFL football, we have Peyton Manning and Tom Brady. We loved watching them every single time they came on the field. If you're football lovers, they were game changers. We know that in military, that when FDR declared that America would enter World War II, it was a game changer for the Allies. In our church, when Martin Luther, when he posted the 95th thesis that declared that faith, that salvation is by faith, not by the church, it was a game changer. And in our history of our country, there are so many names. Harriet Tubman, Martin Luther King, Abraham Lincoln, game changers that changed the course of our time. Now, all of those are legit, but over the next weeks, we're going to look at the ultimate game changer. His name is Jesus. Can somebody say Jesus? Now, how did his birth? We realize that today we're going to look at his birth. The actual birth of Jesus changed everything. It was a game changer. We see that in Luke chapter 2, 47, 48. It says, they were amazed at him. They were amazed at him. Yet he never wrote a book, and they were amazed at him. He never led an army, yet they were amazed at him. He said his kingdom was not of this world, and yet they were amazed at him. Leaders desire for immortality. Leaders desire that cities will be named after them. But Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And yet they are amazed about him. Now, his movement was always challenged, from the Inquisition to the witch hunts to the Crusades to the defense of slavery to imperialism and colonialism to the resistance to science to wars of religion to judgment to intolerance and bigotry to the scandals of sex and money. Those were all challenges, but the game continued on and Jesus kept changing the game. What we know to be true is that he continues to move his message where it's necessary. We know it started in the Middle East, it spread to different continents, the message of Jesus Christ. And as that happened throughout the world, what we realize today is that the majority of believers today are not in Europe, they're not in the West, and they're not in America. But the majority of believers are in the south of North America, and they're in the east part of the planet. What we know is that when faith has become too powerful and has too much money, literally, the message of Jesus goes where there's more receptivity. That's why I called for a series on revival, that God would yet give us an opportunity as a church to truly have an opportunity to see God move in our midst. And so today, I simply want to challenge you with Jesus' birth. And three things I want to share with you today that changed the game completely. You're welcome to follow along. The first is this. Number one, he redefined kingship. He redefined kingship. Can somebody say, Jesus is king? Say it again, Jesus is king. How many of you like my little crown? Jesus is king, right? I went far and wide to find a crown. And shout out to Deborah who's online. This is the crown she makes for her dog, King Leo. So we got a crown up here for a visual that I'm very excited about. Now, Jesus redefined what kingship was. We read in chapter 2 of Matthew that you had King Herod the Great versus Jesus. Two different types of kingships. We can look at Herod for a moment and we realize that he was the greatest of his time as it relates to a king. He was born of a noble birth. He was the leader of armies, this Herod was. Roman Senate gave him the title King of the Jews. He was politically savvy for 40 years and he was the greatest builder of his time. You can see some of his remnants even this day. But King Herod was also ruthless in how he went about business. He had 11 wives. He executed two of them. Executed two of his sons, a mother-in-law, a brother-in-law. And he literally ordered the execution of Jewish prominent people when he was dying so there would be grieving and wailing at his death. That's what kingship looked like for a guy named King Herod. But then we see in Matthew chapter 2, there was a conflict when the Magi came and said that the king of the Jews would be born. King Herod went sideways because he was king. There was supposed to be no other king. And at that moment, he called the impossible. Nobody would think it was unthinkable. He called the murder and slaughter of two-year-old boys all throughout in Bethlehem. And the night Jesus was born, I assure you today, all was not calm. And heaven was not at peace. But families were weeping and wailing at the slaughter of their children. You and I need to understand this. This was a spiritual warfare at epic proportions. There was one king in battle with another king, and the one king wanted to hold on to power. And even Jesus in Matthew 2 said this, when Jesus was born, do you realize that Jesus became a refugee? He did. He was a refugee. He and his family left and fled for Egypt for their own lives. And then the thing that levels everything, it says in Matthew chapter 2, 19, the thing that levels everything. And then Herod died. You see, Herod believed, like many kings of his day, that he was immortal and that a gods would actually create him to become gods. And the peasants were created by lesser gods. This is the way Herod believed. And yet Jesus' birth changed everything. He redefined kingship. He defined kingship in humility. And how did he do that? He wrapped it up with children. All about children. He said, I want to be around children. You need to be like children who are humble and open and trusting and caring. Jesus' birth prevailed because as he moved forward, he's saying, if you want to be a part of me, you need to be like a child. He modeled kingship differently. He modeled it like the characteristics of a child. How many of us here today, we all do really, struggle with this thing called pride versus humility? I want you to realize today that the enemy for all of us here, including myself, is this thing called pride. It is the greatest enemy that you and I are up against today, and we must realize it is screaming at us. The book of James clearly says, God opposes the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble at heart. So how do we get there? He redefined kingship with humility against King Herod, and he says, simply, follow me. Follow the way I do. You want to be a Christian? Live like Jesus. Looks a whole lot different than other kings. Learn from me. Be accountable to me. Be teachable. Jesus, at his birth, redefined kingship. Can I get an amen? The second thing that you will see, number two, is that he modeled servanthood. A king served. He picked up a towel, right? He picked up a towel and he began to serve. King serving? Are you serious? Herod would never serve. Herod was to be served. What did Jesus say in Mark 10:45? I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He did not just speak it, he modeled it. Are you following me today? We can clearly go to John chapter 13. At the end of his life, in the upper room, and after they were finished, his last hours with his disciples, they enter a room, as you may know, and in that day and age, there were no paved roads, and men and women, as they were enter in, would have their feet washed by the lowest of the low in the doorway. There was nobody there in the upper room, and Jesus was the leader. He was the new king. What does he do? He does something never seen before. He picks up a towel, and he begins to wash feet. But not only does he wash feet, he washes feet of those that he knows what they're going to do. He washes Judas's feet, who knows that he's going to betray him to death. He washes Peter, even though Peter said no, knowing that Peter would deny him three times. He washed the rest of the disciples' feet, knowing that when the pressure came on, they would run. How many of you would wash a foot or clean somebody or serve somebody when you knew that you knew that you knew that they would not follow through? Jesus modeled it. And after he was finished, what did he say? As I have done, you need to do also. What Jesus was telling us, you want to change the world? Pick up your towel. You want to have a new king? You want to follow me? Be humble. The way you model humility is pick up a towel. You want a family that is loving God and loving one another? Pick up a towel. You want a marriage that's going to be changed? Pick up a towel. You want your kids to love you and honor you? Pick up a towel. What about your workmates? Now, why do we pick up a towel? There is a whole nother discussion with that. I can take you to Mark chapter 10. The disciples were serving. They were following Jesus, but they had ulterior motives. Do you remember James and John? Hey, Jesus, we're doing all this service. But by the way, when it's all said and done, can we sit at your right and your left? How many of us serve simply because we serve so that somehow we can get something out of it? Jesus isn't talking about that. He says you want to change the world. You serve without expecting anything in return whatsoever. This is what he's telling us to do. This is the way we'll change the world at this moment and this way. When people have bad intentions for you, you still serve. When you won't benefit from it, you still serve. That's why Jesus said, serve in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, what does he say? He says, don't let anybody know of your service. When you give to the poor, right? When you care for people, do it in private. Serve when you won't get the applause, when nobody else will acknowledge. Serve in this regard and it'll make all the difference in the world. Jesus is telling us today, clearly, to pick up. Leaders today, we believe we've earned the right to be served. We have worked hard. We've got our position of status. Now come and serve me. Jesus flipped it upside down and said, you change the world by serving till your last breath. You want to be great? You must be a servant. Now, theoretically in church, you would all say amen to that. You've heard it 1,000 times before. But the test will come. The rubber hits the road when you walk out of the sanctuary, when you walk out of your house, when you are in your house with your family, and the dishes need to be washed. Who's going to pick up their towel? When you've got when you need to mow the yard, who's going to pick up their towel? When there are things to be done, who's going to pick up their towel? That's the moment when it really becomes a reality for us. But there are a lot of us that can't serve simply because we're broken. What do I mean by that? If you're suffering today and you're struggling and you really, really are going through a difficult time, there will be a propensity that you will have that you can't think about others. You will only think about your own stuff, your own issues. So therefore, you don't even see the needs around you. You and I will need healing in our lives. Jesus is the game changer. He will change us and heal us so that we can truly understand what Acts chapter 20 says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The people who serve, the people who give their life away, are the people that are the most fulfilled in life. We teach our culture to consume and consume and consume. And the more I have and the more I get, somehow that way I'm going to be fulfilled. I'm here to tell you that is a lie. The ones that are fulfilled are the ones that understand the game changer came. And not only did he redefine kingship, he redefined how we actually show humility. We pick up our towel even when we don't want to. I love taking people on mission trips. And when I take them on a mission trip, they're all gung-ho at the beginning. But it's a whole nother thing 4 days in. Jet lag, diarrhea, dust, food you don't like, you're tired, you don't want to do it again. That's when you pick up your towel. That's when ministry starts. It's another thing to be all excited at the beginning. And so many of us don't finish well because we don't understand what it means to serve. It should define the church. If we're going to win the world, my friends, we will be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we will do it with not wanting anything in return. The world can see whether or not we're trying to get something in return. If there's an ulterior motive, they're being sold something all the time. But if we simply serve to serve and to love, that's going to make all the difference in the world that you and I need to understand. Now, when we understand this and it starts to make a difference, we will then impact people in crazy ways. I remember in my own life, my mentor, Dwight Robertson, I watched him and served him for many years when I was a teenager. And I would watch him speak and I'd watch him sing on big stages and I would be in the front row and I would pray with him and pray for him and do whatever he needed. And there was a time after I grew up and we were 9 years apart, and all of a sudden we were getting ready to do a conference at a university. And as we were getting ready to do this conference, I was now going to be the speaker and he was not. And he was going to play the piano behind me. And as we were on stage left, he began to say to me, he said, Mick, this is your moment. I have prayed for this day where I could step back and you could rise up and I want to serve you now. I want to see you victorious now. I want to see God use you. And it was a moment in my life that I realized that really a true servant realizes it's not about them. A true servant that picks up their towel really wants to see other heroes raised up. Wouldn't it be cool if the church became hero makers instead of trying to become heroes? Can I get an amen, church? What a difference that would make in the world if we became hero makers for our kids and for people around us. But that's only when we have a game changer in our lives. We can't do it by ourselves. It is impossible for you and I in our insecurity because we want others to engage us. But that makes a difference. And when I learned that from him, what happened in my life was then, from that point forward, from that moment on that stage, I was then all the more understanding to realize that as I led in my life, I was going to serve others. And although I may be the leader, I need to get people around me and a team that have talents that I do not have. They could be better at this and better at that, but together we will be better because I am secure enough to see them win. And if we don't serve that way, and we got to have people around us that aren't as talented as us and somehow feel good about ourselves, we will limit the kingdom. We got to be able to make hero makers, and that makes all the difference in the world. Can I get an amen, church? We need to realize today that he redefined kingship. He was nothing like Herod. He was the game changer. And that difference was what? Humility. He then modeled it with a servant towel, even when you don't feel it, even when you don't want to do it, even when everything inside you says quit, you keep on keeping on, and you will see. What does Galatians 6:9 says? Do not become weary in doing right or doing good. Don't quit. You will reap a harvest if you do not quit. Can somebody say amen? We know that to be true today. Those were the first two things, that and how he changed the game with his birth. But the most important and the third one is this. He validated his love for you. He validates his love for you. He validates his love for you. Would somebody repeat after me, say, Jesus loves me. Say it again, Jesus loves me. Now you know the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible. Bible tells me so. Little ones to him, we are weak, but now sing it. Yes, Jesus. Sing it again. Yes, Jesus. One more time. Yes, Jesus. Why? The Bible tells me so. Now here's what I want to say. It's a beautiful song that we have sung many, many times and taught our kids. But it's got to be more than just the Bible telling me. Way more than that. It's important that the Bible tells us. But I'm here to tell you today, it's got to move from this intellectual to this, to my heart. And when that happens, it changes everything. It changes everything. Completely, absolutely changes everything. His love knows no limits. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And if somebody is in a need, care for them. He says, I love in such a way, he says, I will care for the birds of the air. And if I care for the birds of the air, I'm going to care for you. God knew that he was what he was doing. And what he was doing was simply this. There was only one way this mess called the world could be changed. And it was him. He was the only one that could change it. Not a system, not a person, not anything could change where we were at. Only one, and his name was Jesus. And Philippians 2 says, Jesus, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something that he had to hold on to. But he took the form of a servant. And there is a servant. He humbled himself unto death. He didn't just say that he loved us. He showed us that he loved us. And as he showed it, he demonstrated it. He chose the people, I love this, that nobody else would choose. How many of you have been there, done that? How many of you in an event or in a sport time, you were the last one chosen? How embarrassing was that? Jesus chose all the ones that nobody else would choose. In other words, Jesus was changing the seating chart. And he messed it all up because the seating chart was always for the privileged and the intellectual and the rich and the famous and the powerful. And Jesus said, no, no, no. I'm going to care for everybody. I'm going to let people from all walks of life to my table. And he says in Matthew 25, when you do it unto the least that nobody else thinks it will matter, that's when it's going to matter the most, because you're doing it what? Unto me. That makes all the difference in the world. He's not only, 1 John 4 says that he loved us, he died for us, yet while we were sinners, he loved us and died for us. Makes all the difference in the world. What we've said all along for my over a year here at KCC is that this truth is the most important truth that we can convey to you. And his birth demonstrated it. And we say to everybody with pure sincerity that everybody is welcome at KCC. You're all welcome here at the table. Everybody is welcome. And the reason why we say that is simply this. It is, you can belong to us before you believe. For many years, we said, you got to believe before you can belong. That isn't the way Jesus modeled it. I'm going to love you anyways. You can declare you don't believe what I believe, but I'm still going to love you. The fact that I give you the choice to love declares that I am real. I want love that you can choose. So I'm saying to you today, you can belong, and hopefully you'll believe. And after you believe, then you become. You don't become and believe and then belong. You are welcome here. The seating table's all messed up. And when we say everybody's welcome, we literally mean everybody's welcome. And that gets a little messy. And we don't have all the answers, but we know the game changer, don't we? He loves all of us. And we're all equal at the foot of the cross, and it makes all the difference in the world. How many of you online, how many of you in the room, you understand because the Bible says that Jesus loves you, but it's never happened here in your heart. Or maybe it has happened in your heart, but your love has grown cold and the stress of life has pushed it out. Now I have a really funny picture to illustrate this. I want the camera to come in really close. Can you get this? This is me, obviously, many, many years ago. And it is a picture of me in 10th grade at the young age. Can you see it? Yeah, I can see it. 16 years old. What does this photo have to do with anything? This was the moment. This is my photo. This is the moment that I experienced for the first time that Jesus loves me. It changed everything for me. I'm asking you today, what is your photo? What did you look like? What year was that for you? Has it ever occurred for you? Has it grown cold for you? Because you need to know something a little about this kid, is that he was right before his 16th birthday. He knew one thing that you may not know, and that was this, that his mother loved him with a ruthless and an undying love. But beyond that, he was the kid that everybody said would never make it. He was the kid that everybody said had the wrong last name, grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. He was the sports guy that was too skinny and his bones broke all the time. He was the guy that would get the trophy because he tried the hardest, but he was never the most talented. He was the kid that the teachers said, Veach, you're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never go to college. You're in remedial reading. You can't even learn to read. As a matter of fact, you're in speech class because you stutter and you can't pronounce your W's and R's. I still have problems to this day, as I've told you. I did not have the right friends. I didn't grow up in the right place. I came from a family that was divorced. I wasn't raised in the church. And all of a sudden, this kid had this encounter with Jesus, and it changed everything. And from that moment forward, the rest of my life, it so changed me in that moment that I could do nothing else for the rest of my life but to tell other people, wherever that took me, whatever that meant, what Jesus did for me, he can do for you. Whatever corner on this planet you live, wherever it is you've been through, however dirty that you feel, whatever thought you have thought, whatever action you have done, I'm here to declare to you today that the cross is more powerful than that which you have done. Can somebody say amen to that? It is more powerful. I took this moment where I began to surrender, and it changed everything for me. And I began to learn and to grow. I knew nothing about how to walk with Jesus. And here's the key. The key was, up to that point, even though I had all these things against me, I had one thing that I had, and that was I was going to try really, really hard. I was going to prove to the world that is a very dangerous place to get into, because the world really doesn't care. But as a kid, you don't know that. As a 20-some, you don't know that. But it then moves into many of us in our walk with Jesus. I call that the performance trap. And the danger of the performance trap is simply this, that when you're doing really well and you're doing everything that you should be doing and you're feeling really good about how it is that I follow Jesus and I'm picking up my towel and I'm doing all this stuff, you feel really close to him. But mark my word, when you come over here and you mess up and you really, really lose it and you go sideways because you're in that performance trap, all of a sudden Jesus doesn't feel so close. Jesus' love isn't right there any longer in your own perception. And so you go on this roller coaster walk with Jesus, this performance roller coaster walk, and it's simply not a biblical truth. Here's what you need to know. Jesus loves you when you're doing really, really, really well. And Jesus loves you when you really, really, really mess up. It doesn't change his love for you. It is the same if you're up here and if you're down here. His love is consistent. It's not like a wave of the sea. It's not like the wind of the air. It is consistent every single day, and it never, ever changes. Can I get an amen, church? And we can know that here in our heads, but until we get it in our hearts, is it truly going to change everything in us? Do you really trust him? Do you really believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Do you really believe when you engage him and begin this love relationship with Abba Daddy, that it says if we receive him, we are given the right to become children of God, John 1:12. He's saying to us today, his birth changed everything. The game changer. He redefined kingship. It was no longer the Herods of the world, but it was King Jesus. Can I get an amen? In humility. And he modeled it in his pick up your towel, church. You don't have to have all the answers to all the questions that the world is throwing at us. Did you hear me? You don't have to have all the answers to all the tough questions they want to throw at you about Jesus and the Bible. Keep modeling it. Hands and feet of Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. You don't need a PhD. You don't have to have a college degree. All you need is to have a heart that loves God and loves people, and it makes all the difference in the world. And once you know he loves you, what does your photo look like? When is it? And what do you look like? You need to create this photo that comes from my head to my heart. Are you willing to go there? He is the game changer. His birth changed everything, my friends. But I want for you at home and those of you in the room, I want you to have an experience. And as I prayed for you this morning, as we conclude, here's what I would say to you. Is that, as I've already said, there are those of you today that have experienced this, but it's been so long ago, you've lost the photo. You don't even know where it's at. Your love is cold. And today I'm asking you to reach out and touch Jesus. No more religion. No more do good. No more church, but a relationship with Jesus. And touch him. Say, Abba Daddy. There's a second group of you. You've never even had a photo. You've had everything but Jesus. And you need Jesus for the first time. Everybody thinks you have Jesus, but all you do is brush up against Jesus. You've never reached out and touched him. I want to give you an opportunity today to allow him into your life, whatever your situation is, and allow him to be the game changer. What do you need? What is your need today? He already knows, doesn't he? It says he takes care of the birds of the air. He knows every hair on our head. He knows everything about us. He's got 7 billion people. He's got it all figured out. He is a God that we can trust. He's not changing. He's not moved by the politics. He's not moved by corona. He's not moved by anything around. He is a consistent God, and he's got his arms wide open to us, and he's saying to you, are you listening? I want to love you today. I just want to be loved by him. Anybody else? I just want to snuggle up and be loved by my Jesus. Does this make sense to anybody here today? To be loved by the one who created me. And I don't want it just in a service. I want it every day of every moment. I want more and more and more of him. I don't want to live off my past. How many of you talk about the glory days? It's dangerous. Thank God for our heritage, but don't live there. This is in 2020. We're moving to 2021. Hallelujah. And know that God is in charge. What is your photo? Are you willing to get one? Here's what I want to do. Before we come to communion today, I want you to bow your heads with me. Would you bow your heads with me, especially at home? And I want to pray for 2 different groups of people. The first group is those who need to recommit. You've lost your photo, and you no longer remember what it is to be loved by Jesus. It's grown cold. Online, what I would ask you to do as your decision so that our folks would know, would you type in, if you're able, I want to recommit to Jesus. Would you type in, I want to recommit to Jesus. We know that means you want to create a photo that will enable them to love you and for you to love them. Secondly, for the second group, I'm going to ask for those of you who've never had a photo. You've had religion, yeah. You know what it is to do good. You know this, that, and the rest. But you need a relationship with Jesus, and you don't. And you just say, I need Jesus. Would you type online? For if you've never had Jesus, and you need Jesus, and you need the game changer, what I just talked about, you need that. Would you say, I need Jesus? I'm going to pray for you. Online, type, I need Jesus, or I need to recommit to Jesus. Now, for those of you in the sanctuary, is there anybody here with heads bowed and eyes closed that would raise your hand if you need to recommit because you forgot your photo? Nobody's looking but me. I'd love to pray with you. You need to recommit your heart to him today. If there is, as the keyboard is playing, would you just raise your hand for a second? I need to recommit and find that photo. I'll give you a second. Let me look. Yes, keep them up. It's a big place. Keep them up so I can see you. I see your hands, many of you. Thank you for your courage. Keep them up. I'm still only halfway through. Keep them up. There's many of you who've raised your hands. You need that love. And online, type, I need to recommit. I want to pray for that group. Keep your hands up, even if you are tired. Lord Jesus, right now you see these hands. We pray for all of them that are needing the game changer in their life. Yes, they've said yes to you, but their love's grown cold. They've lost that photo. And I'm praying today that you would allow that to come alive in their heart today, like when they first came to you, and be that game changer for them. Seal the deal. You can put your hands down. Second group I want to pray for with heads bowed. You don't even have a photo. You have religion, but you don't have a relationship. Online, I want you to type, I need Jesus. I've had religion. I've brushed up against Jesus, but Pastor, I don't have what you've said. When you articulate what you articulate, I know I don't have that in my heart, and I need Jesus today. Would you raise your hands? Give me a second in the building. I need Jesus. I need a relationship with him. Give me a second as I look across the sanctuary. I see those hands. I see those hands. Keep them up. Online, I want you to write, I need Jesus, if this is the first time. Hallelujah. Thank you. There's something happening in the heavenly realms. Wow. The game changer is doing his stuff. For those of you who are in love with him, you need to be praying right now. Now I want to pray for those of you who have your hands up and those of you online. Lord Jesus, if this is you, I want you to silently pray after me as you ask Jesus and create your own photo for today. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm sorry for all that I've done. Forgive me. I turn to you. I believe you are the Son of God. I ask you to come into my life and to change my life. I surrender. In Jesus' name, you can put your hands down. I want everybody to look up this way. I give each of you incredible courage that you were willing to take that step. We could have a party and I'll have our pictures, right? Some of us today. Some of us when we were little babies, some of us when just a few years ago, some of us just a week ago, we all can show our picture. I've experienced the love of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Because he redefined kingship. And it's in humility. And we will serve one another once we know his love. And it makes all the difference. Amen, church.